I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. We're actually going to be in chapter 2 tonight, but I need to go back and amend something that we talked about 2 weeks ago now in 1 Peter chapter 1. As we slowly work our way through this book, I want to amend basically not everything that I said last time, which I'm sure you've all are just remembering every word that we said. But I want to amend what I said and change it. Not everything, but I want to change the essentials of it, which is the foundation. Let me take you there and I'll tell you what I want to amend. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, what I want to amend is this. Last time I said that what Peter is doing here is he's describing the purification of the soul that takes place at the point of salvation. That is only partly true. And I think he's actually, that's true, but I think he's firing off in another direction. Remember how we said that you kind of, in Peter's writings, you sort of go from therefore to therefore. And the therefore that we started off in verse 13 of chapter 1 goes all the way to the so or the therefore of verse 1 of chapter 2. So this 13, chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 1, verse 25 is all one section. And even shading into chapter 2 a little bit. And what we said there is that Peter loves to use these grammatical, these verbal adjectives to describe to us what a Christian looks like. He loves to use these participles. And we said that there were four primary participles that Peter uses to describe the Christian life, or even more specifically, the kind of Christian who's able to stand in difficult times. That kind of Christian, according to verse 13 of chapter 1, prepares his mind. He is a preparer of the mind. That's the way he speaks of Christians. You're going to stand in difficult times. You got to prepare your mind. You got to have a mind ready. Number two, the second participle is being sober-minded. He's got to have a sensible mind. He can't be wandering. He can't be blowing about from this doctrine to this doctrine. He's got to be grounded. He's got to be steadfast, sober, sensible. And then the third participle that I pointed out to you, or the third descriptive word, or the third verbal adjective, is the word verse 18, knowing. Knowing. Or I'm sorry, the third one is not knowing. It's back up in Where's he say not being conformed? I'm using a new Bible tonight here. 14, there it is. As obedient children, do not be conformed. That's the third participle, not being conformed. The person who's prepared to stand in difficult times prepares their minds, has a sensible or sober mind, steadfast mind, and is not being conformed to the former passions of the ignorant, or to your former agnosticism, when you were living as if God didn't exist. Don't conform yourself to that. And then the fourth participle, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's how you're going to be prepared. But what I didn't notice last time is that the participles just keep piling on. And actually, verse 22, having purified, is another participle. It means, so what he's saying is this: the person who's able to stand in difficult times not only has a prepared mind and a sensible mind and is not being conformed to this, to the passions of your former ignorance, and knows that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, but the person who's able to stand has a purified soul. He says, having purified your souls, not simply what has happened at the moment that you trusted Christ. That has happened, but that's not the space that Peter's firing off on. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love. In other words, he's saying, do all these things, and you're doing it since your soul is purified. And how is it purified? It's purified by virtue of you obeying the truth. By you obeying the truth. And how do you obey the truth? What is the truth? The truth is the good news. The truth is the gospel. The truth is that which was preached to you. So, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, remember we said that, into what propels you into brotherly love is obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In other words, since you have a pure heart, you have a pure heart. From that pure heart, what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be longing out into loving the brothers. And remember, we said that that has specific implications for what Peter's dealing with here. And what's he dealing with? How are you going to stand in difficult days? And listen, it is of utmost importance that you understand that you cannot stand in difficult days by yourself. You need each other. We need each other in order for us to be able to stand, in order for us to be able to be faithful to Christ in the midst of difficult, difficult days. Having said that now, Peter's saying, you are the kind of person who purifies your soul by obeying the truth. Bringing up now the subject of the truth, the good news. Well, the truth is the good news that was preached to you, the Word of God. You know that he's talking somewhat about the Word of God. He now comes to chapter 2, and he brings up what I'll call an announcement and an analogy. Okay? There is an announcement, and there is an analogy. What is the announcement? So he says, verse 1, chapter 2, so, or therefore, or, you know, again, this is the next section on the basis of what has just been said. Because of what I've just said, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So make sure you're doing this. So that's the announcement. Now here's the analogy. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, what's Peter saying here? He uses this analogy to sort of amplify the announcement. And the announcement is not only in verse 1, but it's part of verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, it's interesting that the words that he uses here, and most of us have that pure spiritual milk. We have that as understanding as being what? A reference to what? The Word of God. In fact, some of your translations say, long for the pure milk of the Word, right? But there's a problem. The word or Word of God is not actually in the text. The word that's in here, you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and spiritual work or will of God, or reason, for this is your spiritual act of service. That's the word that's used here. Logikon. Logic. In other words, he's saying this, like newborn infants, long for the pure logic of God or reasoning. You are to long for the reasoning of God. And here, this is why this is important. Because remember, we do this, especially when we're young. Your parents say something, and you say, I want you to do this, and what do you say? What do you say to them, Lucas? What do you say? Your dad says, I want you to do, I don't know, stand on your head. And what do you say? Does he say okay every time you say something? Absolutely. No, you say what? You say, why? Don't you say that? Yeah, you're a normal kid, just like everybody. Why? And then he says, what does he say? He's kind of like, so what's his logic? His reasoning is, well, do it because I said so. Right? Peter's telling us, you're going to stand in the midst of evil days. You're going to stand in the midst of difficult days. Here's what you need to do. You need to long for the reasoning, long for the logic of God. Make God's logic yours. Long for it. Crave it. Here's the question. Why then do some of our translations say long for this pure spiritual milk? Spiritual. Why do they translate logic, logikon, logikos? Why do they translate it spiritual? And why do other translations say the spiritual milk of the word? Well, here, the answer is simple. Where do we get the reasoning of God? Where do you find the logic of God? It's in the word of God. What Peter's doing now is he's saying, look, you're going to stand in the midst of evil days here. I'm going to give you this next section here. I've just given you these five participles that are descriptive of your life, of who you are, of what you do. Now I want you to bring it all together. Therefore, on the basis of everything I've just described to you, listen, church, long for God's logic. Long for the reasoning of God. Don't go on your own reasoning. That's the danger in this time today, isn't it? You could seek to understand everything that's happening in this world. You could seek to view everything that's going on with your life through your own reasoning, and that would be dangerous. I don't understand everything. It's like my kids don't understand everything. I might say, well, why do I do that? What do you mean, why? I'm your father. I know what's going on in your life. Just do it because I said so. Right? It's my reasoning. It's my logic. Even more, long for God's logic to explain all of the things that are going on in your life that seem to be wacko in your mind right now. Because you say, these things don't make sense. Here I am, I'm a child of God, and yet I'm undergoing persecution. Here I am, I'm a child of God, and I'm suffering. Here I am, a child of God, and I just got kicked out of my house. I'm being persecuted. All of these difficult things. Yeah, you're not going to make sense of that, are you? So that's why you got to long for the logic of God, the reasoning of God, or the Word of God. What he's saying to you is this. You notice the word he uses there? Like newborn infants. See the analogy? You ever see a baby, a newborn baby? First thing he wants, he longs to be taken to his mother's breast, to be able to nurse. He has this, it's just inherent in him or her. I know I'm going to get nourishment. And there's not only nourishment, there's and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. There's not only nourishment there, but there's security and safety. All of that right there from his mother. Just like that little baby, that's how you should be longing for the word, or better, longing for the logic of God. And the only place you're going to get the logic or the reasoning of God is right here in the word. He tells us, you should, as newborn babies, you should crave the logic of God, the Word of God. And here's the question that I have for you. And here's why I think this is such an important lesson. And not only this week, but in the coming weeks as we revisit this study, we're going to be tearing this apart. Here's the question I have. How many of you are obedient to this imperative? How many of you are indeed obedient to this command? How many of you right now are craving God's logic for what's going on in your life? How many of you are craving God's word? Like a baby craves after his mother's milk. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'm one of them, the craver. The one who is longing for the logic of God. I see a disconnect in my life. Do you see one in yours? As I was preparing for tonight, I said, you know, Lord, I think tonight needs to be a night of repentance and of recommitment in our own lives to the Word of God, because we long for everything but God's reasoning on things. And when you think about it, God's reasoning is the only thing that makes any sense out of this world. Everything else is totally messed up. And you and I, you want to know why we see such a high rate of depression today, such a tremendous epidemic of discouragement in the church today? Because we're trying to explain everything in human terms, human wisdom, and human reasoning. We don't even care. We're neglecting the Word. So the imperative, so he goes right from the participles. Now those participles demand something. Those descriptions lead to a demand. I'm going to tell you, because of who you are, desire, crave, the logic, the reasoning, the Word of God. That's the command. And I think that maybe tonight you could join me in saying, you know what, I'm disobedient to this command. In fact, maybe by a show of hands, how many would say, I'm fairly disobedient to this command to crave? What I thought. You're like me, just like me, right there. I'm not crazy. I don't know that I could say. And we're going to talk about what this means to crave it next week, next time, all the ins and outs. But what I did not want to have happen is me to come and say, see what it says? You're going to be craving the Word, and you're not doing it. See? And then goodbye. We all walk out of here feeling like a piece of roadkill or something. Question is, how do you get to that point, right? Okay, I was just dealing with this just before I came. How can I get to long for the Word, right? How can I get there? Peter points out five things we have to consider, five things that we need if we're going to get to that point of craving. And it's all kind of tucked away here in the text, and I want to give it to you this way. If you're going to get back to craving the reasoning of God to give you some anchor in this world, some basis for understanding, if you're going to become a one who longs for the Word, first thing you need to do is consider your testimony. Consider your testimony. I love what Peter says and exactly how he brings this up here. He's talked about what's happened in your life. He's talked about that in verses 22 through 25. He's talked about how it is that you've come to a faith in Jesus Christ. He's talked about what's happened in your life. And that's what I would say with everybody. I would say, you know, you need to take time to consider your testimony, to consider where you are with the Lord. What's happened in your life? Remember when you came to faith in Christ. Do you remember what that was like? The moment you came to faith in Christ and how there was that newness and that desire for the Word, that longing to know what God has done. What I mean to say is this. Peter goes back and he says, you've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. You are purifying your souls by your obedience to the truth. And when he brings the truth in, that leads him, that truth, the word, the truth, the words of truth, immediately reminds him of the gospel. And he says, you know what? The gospel, notice what he says, since you've been born again, so purify your souls by obeying the truth. Since verse 23, you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Consider your testimony. Can you say you're born again? And then if you can say, I am born again. I am a new creature in Christ. I have a relationship with God through Christ. Just consider your testimony. How did that happen? How did it happen that you came to faith in Christ? You did not follow human reasoning. You did not follow human logic. In fact, what happened is the logic of God took over, right? And that's how you came. That's how your life was changed. Consider your testimony. Think about how God changed everything around. Consider one, are you a believer in Christ? If you are, how did that happen? It didn't happen through human reasoning. It didn't happen through human wisdom. It happened through the Word of God. Consider your testimony. Remember what happened when you came to faith in Christ. Remember how new it was. Remember how fresh it was. Remember how you desired. Like you began to see everything in your life through God's Word, and things were not the same. You want to get back to craving the Word. Remember your testimony. Consider your testimony. I think it's significant how Jesus' words for the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 said, I have this against you. You have everything else, but I have this against you. What is it? You've left your first love. And how are you going to get that back? He says, if you're going to get it back, remember from where you have fallen. Remember where you were. Look back. So tonight, if you say, I've been disobedient, I'm not craving the Word, take some time to consider your testimony. Maybe even as much as this, maybe even spend time writing it out. Just write it out so you can see it, so you can think about it. How did you come to faith in Christ? What happened? What scriptures were dear to you? What scriptures were clear to you as you remembered how you came to faith in Christ? How did God apply His logic to your life? How did He change things around? What things were taking place? And then what growth took place in that moment? Consider your testimony. Number two, not only should you consider your testimony, but the second thing that needs to happen is you need to do what I'll call cancel. You need to cancel your sin. Cancel? Or maybe we could say this, cast off your sin. Isn't it interesting? After he talks about being born again, so what? You are born again. Now notice what happens. He doesn't say, you are born again, therefore, you never deal with things like malice and hypocrisy, right? You understand that? It's not that born again means you'll never deal with these things. It means you have been born again, so what? Put away. Take it off. Put away all malice and all deceit and, by implication, all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. We're not going to take time to do this tonight, go through each one, but next week or the next time we're together, we'll do this. But simply say, if you want to get to the point of being a craver of the Word of God, you've got to come to the point where you say, you've considered your testimony, I am born again. Now, the sin that I'm involved in right now does not agree with me being born again. So I'm going to have to take to the point where I cast off, where I put it away. I get far from malice. That's just evil in general. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be around it. I just want to be separate from it. Cast off all malice and all kinds of deceit, every moment of deceit. Some of you tonight have not been craving the Word of God because you've been filling your mind and your heart and your life with junk. You've been getting so close to the junk, to the gunk of the world that you actually have a more of a desire for that than you do the Word of God. You see, deal with your sin, which means what? Repent. Repent. Some of us can directly tie not craving the Word, not craving the logic of God to our love of sin. Right? Number three. Not only consider your testimony and cast out your sin or cast off your sin, but third, confess your need. You say, where do you see that? Well, I love that analogy he uses, like newborn infants. Which reminds me of something else that happened. I think it's in Matthew 18. Disciples were having another one of those discussions. Who do you think is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who do you think is the greatest? I think I'm the greatest. And so they come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he gets a snotty-nosed kid and brings him into the midst of them. And notice, he never answered their question. Their question was, who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom. In other words, they're busy arguing who's going to be great in the kingdom, and Jesus says, are you even in the kingdom? That's tremendous humbling of the disciples. You're asking who's the greatest, and I'm saying, are you even in the kingdom? You've got to be like a newborn baby. You've got to confess your need. Let me read to you something that John MacArthur said on this. I read this today and I thought it's such a great thing. He says this, a baby recognizes its need. It might not be educated. It might not be worldly wise. It might not know anything, but it does know its need. And it knows its need can only be satisfied with milk. And it cries and accepts no substitute. It won't do you any good to set a bag of potato chips in front of a newborn infant. Try to feed them a cracker. There's only one thing they want, one thing that satisfies, and it's the most beautiful scene in all of human affection. That little life, when it's first placed upon its mother's breast, is infinitely at rest in a split second, knows exactly that it is where it belongs, and it is receiving exactly what it's intended to receive, the pure, uncontaminated, unadulterated milk from its mother. MacArthur went on to say, don't ever get to the place where you think you don't need it. Three times the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You never attain to that. You spend your life pursuing every word out of the mouth of God. The baby cries in its infancy because it wants milk. It needs nourishment. And the believer should have that same cry. You've got to come to the point where you confess like a baby, I need it. So many of us are not spiritual cravers. You know why? Because we have every other need met. We got everything. You want to become a craver again? Consider your testimony. Cast off sin. Whatever sin you've been getting close to, turn it out. Banish it. Confess your need. Oh, Lord, I need you. If I don't have this, I'm going to die. Number four. Like newborn babes, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Chase spiritual growth. Pursue spiritual growth. You're going to become a craver. You got to say, I want to do this so that I might grow up. I got to chase this. I got to long for this. I got to seek it. I got to pursue it. I'm not going to be growing spiritually. I'm not going to be growing up where God wants me to grow up unless I come to that point where I'm pursuing it. Unless I'm going to pursue that spiritual growth that I need to long for. It's interesting. When he says here, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word that you may grow by it. That word is in the passive. What it means is you don't grow yourself. It grows you. You've been chasing that? You've been chasing, you've been hunting down spiritual growth. I've got to have this. I've got to have it. Not, it's because that's what makes you not a spiritual craver. You're not craving the pure milk of the word. Now notice number five. So we're saying, you want to crave, consider your testimony, cancel your sin, cast out your sin, confess your need, chase after spiritual growth. And then number five, count your blessings. If, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that's the picture of that child that has once been satisfied and knows. He knows the smell of his mother. He knows the feel of his mother. He knows the sound of his mother. He says, man, that's good. I got to get back there. That's good. Can you count the blessings in your life? Can you look back over your life and just say, you know what? I've experienced this blessing and this blessing. And I was doing this afternoon. I was remembering those times in my life where I've grown the most, where the Word of God has been most active in my life. And I was thinking about how good it was, how sweet it was, how wonderful those days were of experiencing God through His Word in that way. You want to become a craver? You want to long for the Word of God? You want to long for the reasoning of God? But you see, you're one of those that say, you know what? I've been disobedient. These five things have got to be realities in your life where you consider your testimony. Would you take time tonight, instead of watching TV, go home and just start writing out your testimony, thinking about how God brought you to Himself? Would you take time and make this a daily practice of seeking out sin? Oh, Lord, reveal to me the secrets of my heart and just separating yourself from it, pushing it away. Lord, I've seen this area of malice and deal with it viciously the way you ought to. You're going to confess your need. Oh, Lord, I need this. Chasing after spiritual growth and counting your blessings. We don't normally do this, but I'd like to take time to close tonight. I need to repent of my own heart, and I think that many of you do as well. And I'd like to ask you, if that's you, if you say, you know, I need to crave the Word, would you humble yourself tonight by joining me somewhere up here around the front or wherever you can most clearly kneel? And I want us to pray that God would move in our hearts to make us people who long after the Word. And so if you'd like to join me, I'd invite you to do so. And then I'll lead us in prayer and just asking God to make us men and women of His logic, of His reason, of His Word, instead of men and women of this world. Okay? So if you want to join me, please come.